Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Yes, I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just sing it to him. I thank you, Jesus. I thank
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Praise the Lord. It's good to be back here with you. It's just good to be here. It's good to be alive. Not sure if I looked at the clock last night. Maybe I did. I think it was around 2 o'clock in the morning. And the devil tried to take me. But here I am. I have something that I've battled with and hand back and battle with. That I have for many years, and they call it acid reflux, and it's when what's in your stomach ends up trying to get into your lungs. And I've woke up many a night where my throat's burning and the top part of my lungs is burning, and I got to cough for quite a period of time to try to clear that out. And last night, everything was in my lungs. I mean, it filled my lungs, and I couldn't breathe. And I know my wife was woke up. She's often woke up when I start coughing like that. But I didn't even tell her that I was right there. and it just, you know, every part of my lungs was on fire for probably about an hour or so. And it's the worst pain I've ever had. And so every breath was another breath. And anyway, here we are. Wasn't my time. And then to compound things, my wife says, "Honey," I said, "What?" She said, "It's 7 o'clock. Aren't you supposed to be up?" So I normally get up about an hour earlier on Sunday morning, so that's why John had to do a little extra singing and dancing and show you some magic tricks, because I needed just a few more minutes of time. So anyway, praise the Lord. As most of you know, not everyone was here, but as most of you know, our brother Augustine Avila, was promoted, went on to be with the Lord. We're happy for him. We're grieving for ourselves. And the Avila family will be having a memorial service. They're planning on that. But funerals nowadays, even the budget type funerals, whatever that means, it's an expense. And so we're trying to help the Avila family to collect the necessary funds, and so Mike Baker put together a GoFundMe page. So those of you that knows what that is, he put that together so that you can go to this website and make a contribution. I think we're about a third of the way there as of now. After a couple of days, they had hoped to have the memorial service on Tuesday, but you know, they have to have the money up front. So if you'd like to make a contribution to that, there'll be two ways that you can do it, and many of you have already, and God bless you for that. There'll be two ways for you to do it. One, we're going to take a special love offering up tonight to give you the opportunity. And then also, if you would like to know how to get to that GoFundMe site, on that site you can use all different kinds of forms of payment. You know, if you don't have the money to do it right now, you can put it on a card and then make a payment when you have the money or whatever. So if you want to know how to get to that site, and it's very easy, if you want to know how to get to that site, just talk to Mike Baker after service. Otherwise, we'll take an offering for those of you that haven't had an opportunity yet to contribute, as you can, of course. And we'll keep you posted on that. And just ask that you remember the Avila family right now. They're not suffering on their own. When the one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. But at the same time, we're rejoicing for our brother that was promoted, that's completely well. There's no sickness. He's physically, spiritually, and in his soul, all is well. Amen. But the rest of us are left behind. Amen. So I want to speak on a strange topic here this morning, and for some reason it just seems applicable. And the title of the thought here this morning is Your Funeral. And my wife, she lays out my clothes for me. She's so good to me, takes care of those things for me. And she dressed me appropriately in black this morning, not knowing how close I was to preaching my own funeral, but actually how close Brother Eli was to preaching my funeral. So we'd like to read from Job chapter 14. We'll read the first five verses. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Full. What's the word full mean? It means that's all there is. It's trouble. Not, you got part of your life that has trouble and then the rest of it, there's no trouble. Full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. He's a blooming idiot. No. And is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringeth me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, this was not my determined day. Seeing that his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Can't leave too soon, and you won't be late. You have an appointed time. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful for another day. Lord, another day to worship you, another day to give you praise, to give you honor, Lord, to be instructed, to be changed, Lord, from glory to glory. We just ask that you be with us in the word portion of this service, Lord, as we worship you in spirit and we worship you in truth. We ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, according to our needs. Father, you know our needs. We don't know, but we're confident that you do. We ask for a special blessing once again for the Avila family, Lord, and all of their friends and those that are affected by the passing and promotion of our precious brother Augustine. Lord, we just ask that you would give comfort and peace and strength to each and every one. And Lord, we trust you as you own the cattle of 1,000 hills. And we're looking to you to be our provider. And Father, you never fail. So Lord, we just commit ourselves once again into your hands, into your service. And we just ask that you'd have your way once again. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. My, my, my. Wow, Brother Baker. That's a funeral text. Yep, that's right. Who died? You did. Let me blow my nose. I'm sad. I'd like to preach your funeral this morning. That'd be okay? I'd like to see your old life buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. That's an appropriate funeral burial ground. I hope you put on your best this morning. Because everybody's going to be gawking at you. Some are going to poke you. Some are going to take pictures of you. And all will remember how you look today. Your old friends are going to miss you. They'll remember the good times that you shared together. But sadly now, you're dead. If we were to kick you this morning or slap you or make fun of you, you wouldn't react in the slightest. You just have that peaceful look on your face. When did I die, you ask? The moment you came forth from your mother's womb. It's just taken us a while to preach your funeral. Mom and Dad were so excited when you arrived. But the life that you came forth with is a life of death. It's a life that's full of sin. It's a life that's full of sickness. It's a life that's filled with sorrow. From the very moment that you breathed in the breath of life. And you've been living that life of death ever since that day. And many of us celebrate that day. And I thank you for those that remembered the day that I died here recently for the gifts and signs of appreciation. It's not necessary, but we do appreciate it. A life that's no more than just a vapor. A life that's a shadow of a shadow. Doesn't even come close to comparing to real life. When a vapor disappears, when a shadow flees, what remains to prove that it ever even existed? Just a memory. So I invite you this morning to sit back and maybe think of the very best that this so-called life can offer you. Imagine, if you will, the very best that this life could offer you. What would that event or time be like to live out? Would it be characterized by a certain thing or things? Something that you possessed? Would it be characterized by a place that you visited or an activity that you experienced? Now, keep in mind, this question that I'm not asking you as a sinner, but I'm asking you as a Christian. As a Christian, what's the best thing that this life could offer you in your imagination? Would the best in life, would it include a nice car? One that starts when you tell it to? Do you talk to your car? Some of us do. Would it include a nice home? Would it include a large family? A good job? Nice clothes? Beachfront property? Or maybe it's in the mountains. Would it be to study everything there is to study, to know all there is to know, to visit castles, maybe the Great Wall of China, that Trump built. I mean, or some other exotic place. Would it be to have a garage? First of all, to have a garage. And then second of all, to have a garage filled with all the tools, all the man tools. Or a sewing room. Or a craft room. Or a swimming pool. Let me qualify that, that you don't have to maintain. What is the very best in life for you? How would you define that this morning? Would it be a life with no troubles? When we lived in San Luis Obispo on the central coast of California, there's a place just up the coast called Hearst Castle. It was on the coast near a little town called San Simeon. And it was built by Randolph Hearst, who was a publisher in San Francisco. I think it was the Chronicle that his parents owned and that he then ended up running. And it was actually one of the first newspapers to kind of move into the what they call yellow journalism, which is kind of like the National Enquirer, you know, where you're just pointing out smut and faults and mistakes and whatever. You know, there were things that I used to imagine doing. There were places that I used to imagine visiting. But one day I surrendered my life completely to the Lord Jesus. And my desires and my ambitions and the things that I imagined that were important in my life, they all changed. They all changed forever. You know, this life is not a life where we chose to give up things that we want to do. No, we died out, and now the new life desires other things. Just as it was with my first birth, there were desires that came with my first birth. With my second birth, there are desires that come with my second birth. So you might say this morning that I'm still pursuing the things in life that are important to me. The things that I want to do. It's just that they're different things. It's not just the things that it's the things that I want to do are different. I'm different. I'm not secretly wishing that I could still live the way I used to live. So we decided to go visit this castle on the coast, not because I had a desire necessarily to visit it, but it was so popular with everyone and there was so much talk about it that I thought, well, you know, knowing the way things go with me, I'll probably, my first job will be in Colorado somewhere, and my co-worker will say, well, have you ever been to Hearst Castle? And I'll say, well, no. And I said, well, I have. So I thought, well, we better do this before we go. Just kind of out of curiosity. So we went on one of the several tours of Hearst Castle before we moved from San Luis Obispo. And the tours all focused on what one man was able to accomplish in this life. What one man was able to accumulate, to collect, to build, to accomplish. And his castle was inspired by Disneyland. And it looks like that symbol of Disneyland. It's shaped like that. And there was a movie that was made about this man, and it was titled Citizen Kane. That's really convenient, isn't it? Because he lived like Cain, fulfilling the desires of his heart. But his name was spelled, Cain is spelled with a K and not with a C, but you can't fool me. I'm a poet and I didn't know it. So he obtained, in his book, the best that the old world had to offer. He had collected art from all over the old world, from Europe, from the Middle East. He had statues of Isis and Osiris that were 2,000 years old, and the gods of the Nile that are pouring water into the Nile. Of course, they told us don't touch anything, and of course, they were talking to the wrong guy. There was nothing to keep us from touching things. And I'm thinking, that's 2,000 years old? You want to touch it? What's the difference between touching it with your eyes and your fingers? You want to come in contact with it somehow, right? But who will remember his life? William Randolph Hearst. Anybody ever heard of him? Know anything more about him other than his name? We will, some of us, particularly that lived in California or just of a certain generation, we will more likely remember his granddaughter. Her name was Patricia, or Patty Hearst, who was kidnapped by a homegrown terrorist group that called themselves the Symbionese Liberation Army. And they were a group that was, they were mostly women from UC Berkeley that were led by a man that wanted to, their mission was to, they were against isms, racism, sexism, although he raped most of the women. Racism, sexism, capitalism, ageism. Well, I'm against that too. Individualism, competitiveism, possessivism. So they kidnapped Randolph Hearst. So Randolph was his son. They kidnapped, it was William's son. William Randolph's son is Randolph. They couldn't think of another name, so. So they kidnapped Randolph Hearst's daughter, and they demanded that two imprisoned members of their organization be released. Of course, that didn't happen. So they demanded $70 for every poor person in California, which totaled to about $400 million. It'd be a whole lot more now. And Hearst Castle is a monument to what this one man, Citizen Kane, thought was the best in life. And I was gravely disappointed when we took a partial tour of that place. Priceless, priceless artifacts from all over the world. Brother Branham says in the adoption, here's the best that life could give you. Did you ever go down here to the Colgate dump? I guess that was a dump that was near Jeffersonville. It's the stinkiest place I ever was at. Stinkingest. That old smoke just makes me sick to smell it. Laying down there and all that old smoke, so sick that your stomach just turning inside out. After taking castor oil. So it's like how your stomach does somersaults if you've ever done that before, taking castor oil. It compares it to that. See, just as sick as you can be. And rats running all over you. Trying to eat on you. He says, and that's the best of life. That's the best. That's not the worst. That's the best. Cockroaches come next. Or lizards, or whatever it is that gives you the heebie-jeebies. Whatever it is that makes your skin crawl. And then somebody reach down and pick you up. And you're real old and you can't help yourself. And just pick you up and turn you to an 18-year-old boy. Set you on top of the mountain. The very bloom of health, my. Good breath of fresh air like that, good cold drink of water. Would you ever want to go back to that dump again? Brother Baker, I hope I remember this, and will I remember that? Will I remember this? Really? No, brother, never, never go back to that dump again. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody ever been to a trash dump? Sanitary landfill? Well, if you haven't, you go there, you pay your money, you get told where to unload, and you try to hold your breath for the next 15 minutes or so. The cast-offs of the city are tossed on the ground, and And then they're covered over with dirt to let the earth break it all back down into its liquids and gases and so forth, and its atomic elements. And then thousands of years later, educated, highly educated people will dig it up, study it, and call it priceless. And put it in museums for others to gawk at. So while you're at the dump, you cover your mouth, maybe put a bandana over your face, you hold your breath, you clench your eyes, you roll up the windows on your vehicle, turn off the AC so it doesn't come in from outside. And when you leave, you want to wash your vehicle inside and out. But strangely, while you're there, you see your neighbor next to you eyeing your trash heap, waiting for you to leave. You see, they're not going to wait hundreds of years for your precious treasure to be called priceless. To them, it's priceless already. They're going to put it in their own museum. And the treasure hunters are just waiting to rescue your refuse. So you see them eyeing the thing that you've finally been talked into parting with. Well, it's still useful. I'm sure it is. Take it to the dump. You'll find out. So you see them eyeing it, and then you start having second thoughts. Maybe I should keep it after all. No, my wife will kill me if I bring this back. I better not come home with more than I left with. Well, that's a good 2x4. I could use that. Once you leave the dump, the smell of this sanitary landfill is on you. And you start wondering if maybe you should have left your clothes behind at the landfill, shoes included. Maybe wrapped yourself in a bed sheet until you got home. You know, a dump in other countries usually has fires burning and there's smoke and there's flea-bitten mongrel dogs running all around. Remember Obregon? We'd go down to this little church in Obregon, Mexico, and we had to go by the dump. And there were pigs living at the dump. And I'm thinking, man, I sure hope they're not offering that for lunch. Now, a pig loves a dump. He's in heaven. And many of us thoroughly enjoyed living like pigs. Now, if you're offended, it's only because you're still a pig. If you're no longer a pig, where's the offense? The best that life could give you. Even as Christians, the best that this life can give us, it just pales compared to what our Heavenly Father has prepared for those that love Him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for those that love Him. So our first birth is a life of struggles to hang on. It's while sickness and disease is trying to run over us like rats and ravish our bodies, eat our flesh. If this is the best of life, what about those that have so much less than that? Mother Eve, and let's don't leave Father Adam out of this, they put us in this dump called life. We were all born in a hopeless condition, of no fault of our own yet. None of us asked for this. But God, who's rich in mercy, He didn't leave us in this condition. He went on a dump run one day, and He brought us all out of the dump. And he didn't look upon us and condemn us. He looked at us, he said, okay, devil, are you through? The devil had thrown us on this trash heap. But the Lord looked over and said, I could use that. I'm on a dump run here. And I'm here to collect. I'm not here to leave anything behind. I'm here to take. I'm here to take the refuse of the refuse. What the world calls evil, I'm here to take. What the world despises and rejects, I'm here to collect. So he went on this dump run. And when he saw you in the dump, he didn't look on you with condemnation in his eyes. He does not condemn us. Sin had already condemned us. Sin had already sentenced us to a life of death, lived out in the city dump with no life to follow. But those that chose to remain at the landfill, those that chose to remain on the trash heap, after he offers to save us, they remained under that condemnation of sin and death. Now, can you imagine for a moment a mortal being living in a stinking dump of humanity, rats biting them, which carry diseases and afflictions, stench, death, corruption everywhere you turn, eyes burning from the smoke. This is the home that you and I were born into. It doesn't matter whether your family is rich, it doesn't matter whether they're poor, it doesn't matter whether you're privileged or not, what kind of a family name that you were born under. We are all born in a dump. A dump that was filled with things that are condemned, things that are left to return back into the earth, as we were to return back into the earth. Okay, enough of that. I'm sure your stomach is doing somersaults right about now. You can breathe again now. Take a big breath, Brother Henry. Wow. Now imagine that the dump that you were born into, imagine one day a nail-scarred hand reached out into that dump and lifts you out with no strings attached and says, you never have to go back there. How many would want something like that? He says to you, I'll take you out of this mess. And this person says, take my hand. I'll take you out of this mess. And I'll take you to your new home that I've already prepared for you. There's no need of me telling you about it. You can't even conceive. I could explain it to you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Neither can it even enter into the heart of man what I have prepared for you. I can't even begin to describe color because you're living in a shadow world. You've never seen color before. You've seen shadows of it. I'll give you hope. I'll give you true wealth in this life and the life to come that won't corrode. Wealth that you won't have to spend your life trying to protect. I'll give you rest for your weary soul. I'll give you health. I'll give you true life that's worth living. And your reply is, no, that's okay. I kind of like it here just fine. You know, I found some treasure over there and I'm not willing to let go. Can I bring this with me? No, just you. Well, I'll go if my family can come with me. No, this is you. Well, what about them? Believe for them also. Pray for them. Pray that my hand will be extended down to them also. Well, I'm going to bring them with me. You're not their Savior. I am. You can't afford to bring them out of here. You can't even get yourself out. Ah, no, keep your salvation. Keep that old Holy Ghost. Keep your heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Keep your joy. Keep your peace. I like rats chewing on me. What is wrong with you? I like my wine bottle. You say, well, I don't drink wine, but do you wine?
Right.
Well, my wine is my comforter. I'll give you another comforter.
Amen.
That's what he says. Another comforter.
Amen.
Another comforter. Well, no. I like feeling guilty. I'm enjoying being wretched, vile, naked, dirty, blind, poor, and with no hope. What is wrong with people? God condemns no man for being born in a dump. If the best in life is compared to, as Brother Branham would say, the Colgate dump, then where do our lives come into this? Can I have a couple more minutes? Many of us either live from paycheck to paycheck or have and are well acquainted with it. Others have never struggled in that way and don't feel bad. We all want to be like you. And civilization is set up in such a way to pressure you to focus solely on making a better living. And people become so focused on that that when they reach this state, then they say, now what?
Right.
Thought this was supposed to be nice.
Right.
Thought this was going to solve all my problems. Actually created a few more that you didn't have. Now you got to try to keep it. Now you got to build a wall. Everybody wants what you have. Today, the focus is on a universal health care system. It's become a national fixation. You say, I thought you weren't going to bring in politics. I believe in universal health care. But it's an assurance policy. Amen? And it's covered by the Bank of Heaven. He said, I come to give you life. And that more abundantly. I would that you would prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. I'm your physician, he says. I am the one that heals all your diseases. So if that's all that life has to offer, even the best and most fortunate of us are miserable. We might be living at the top of the trash heap, but it's still a trash heap. There was a game that we would play in the winter. When I lived in North Dakota, the area that we lived, it was completely flat. The only trees that were there were those that were planted in the last 100 years or so. And it would snow and snow and snow, and we'd get these big snow drifts. And then after a big storm, they'd come with their equipment on the school playground. So our schools were all indoors, and they were all connected to all the rooms, and buildings were connected together. You went into this room. Some people call it a mud room, storm room. There's other terms for it, but you walk into this room, and, of course, your glasses fog up immediately if you wear glasses because it's so cold outside. Now you walk into this warmer room and you take off your galoshes, your mittens, your hats, your snow clothes, and you put them in a locker. And then you walk into the next set of doors as people in California would or anywhere else with your normal clothes. But you never go outside after that because it's too cold out. And the weather's too it's not conducive to, it's cold out. And so they would clear the playground, which I never did completely understand. I guess they didn't want anybody falling into the snow and staying there until the snow thawed, because you didn't get to play on the playground. But they would pile up all that snow. They would pile up the snow from the sidewalks, and what have you, and it would end up being a big pile of snow. And boys will be boys, so after school, we would make a game. We called it King of the Mountain. And what you did was you tried to get to the top of the snow pile, and then once you got up there, you tried to push down anybody else that tried to get to the top of the snow pile, and we called that fun. And we didn't realize that that's life. That you struggled to get to the top, and then when you're up there, you struggle to stay there. Because there are other people trying to get to the top, and in order for you to stay there, you got to push them down. If that's your goal. So if that's all that life has to offer, those of us that are on the top of the hill, okay, you're not at the bottom of the hill, but you're still on the hill. We're going to talk about Job here for a few moments. We know that Job, the book of Job, is the oldest book in the Bible. It's not the first book that was written, but it's the oldest book. And Job himself represents mankind and his predicament. And Job had insight into the conditions of this life. Job was a man that had everything, lost everything, and then everything was restored. That's the story of mankind. You and I came into this life in a hybrid condition. It was a result of the original Word of God concerning us being mixed with something else, not being mixed with faith. Eve's job was to believe. Adam was to speak. Eve was to believe. Eve doubted. So that seed of promise came forth in a doubted state. And that's what put us all onto the dump heap called humanity. So no matter what your family background, there's no royal blood outside of the kingdom of heaven. There's no Aryan race of pure humans. We were born out of place. And none of us intended to be born into disease, into sickness, into poverty, into sorrow. You still with me? We weren't created to live like this. And Job was meditating on this, thinking this can't be what the Creator intended for us. We don't belong in this condition. This dump is not our home. Every day that I get up, I have to hold my breath. And I have to assemble together with the saints to be washed by the water of the Word every chance I get to get the stench of this trash heap off of me. I'm not that stench, but it gets in my clothes. What am I doing in this place? How do I walk around in this dump? Should I condemn others that are living in this dump? Is there an inoculation that I can take so that I won't die like everybody else that's going to die in this dump? Is there a filter for the air that I'm breathing? Is there some other kind of food that I can eat that won't kill me? My feet are not made to walk in filth. Yours aren't either. I remember my grandson Ezra walking into my bedroom one morning. He must have been 3 years old, maybe. And he's got his, you know, he's just in his underneath clothes, his little T-shirt, and he's got my ski glove on his foot. I don't know why I had ski gloves. I didn't go skiing. But. He had a ski glove on one of his feet. And I looked at him. I said, Ezra, what is that? He looks at me. He says, Grandpa, that's my monkey foot. How do they come up with this stuff? I mean, he didn't even bat an eye. It's my monkey foot. And I thought, well, kind of looks like it. It's a black glove. And big old ugly fingers on it. I remember my cat came home with some new shoes. I looked down, and They were conformed to each one of his toes, and made out of some Vibram material. He said, maybe I should wear these on our hike on the Appalachian Trail. I looked at it and I thought, what if you get a flat? We live in a dump. And yet I don't have a nose like a buzzard. Might be as long as one, but it's not constructed. You know, they actually have two noses. They got an outer nose and an inner nose because that rottenness would even kill a buzzard many times. So they have that an outer nose to protect the inner nose from all the nastiness that they stick their face in and eat. Somehow it doesn't kill them when it comes in their mouth. The dump makes me sick. Anybody like to go to the dump? Don't raise your hand. Listen, if a person can walk around in this world and not be sickened by it, there's something wrong. And that's why we have to create our own atmosphere and walk in it and take it with us wherever we go. What good does it do to point out that it's a dump all the time? Duh. We're all born in a dump. Do something about it. So Job finds himself sitting on an ash heap, a dump, many years later in his life, after he's seen and experienced the best in this life. Did you ever think about that? He had it all. And he knows, after all of that, and after looking around at nature, he knows that this can't be the thoughts that God has for man. Job finds himself in a dump. His friends have deserted him. His family's deserted him. His health has left him. And Job thinks, you know, I don't deserve this. And I have met God's requirements. So why am I in this condition? And then it strikes him one day. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. So Job sees that this whole thing is a result of being born of a woman. Coming through the channel of a woman brings these weaknesses into our lives. Now the Bible isn't picking on women. Man that is born of a woman is conceived in uncleanness. But it's an act of two people. And under the Old Testament covenant, she is considered unclean after childbirth for a season. It must be cleansed before she can come back into the house of the Lord. Why don't you remind these people that they think it's so spiritual to go back to the Old Testament, you know, and grow a beard and, you know, talk about the, you know, the different feasts and look at the moons and whatever. Why don't you remind them, well, has your wife stayed out of church for, you know, she's unclean. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It was an act of sin. So by revelation, Job sees that being born of a woman is the reason for the weakness that's in our flesh. There was nothing wrong with the birth, it's the way the birth came. So it doesn't matter how strong your parents are. A woman can't help it. You godly sisters can't help it. And even through the father, weaknesses are passed down as a result of their walk. The sins of the fathers are visited upon the children even to 14 generations. And through DNA analysis now, they show that it takes 14 generations to breed out defects in our DNA. The woman was the first to mix the seed, and she passes on these weaknesses to all of us because of that. And that's why Christ had to be a special creation. Questions and answers. Every man that's born of a woman is death bound. He's dead when he's born. That's right, he says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened, who were dead in sins and trespasses. You were living a life of death. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. You know, if we just read through verse 3, we might as well close the books and go home. Verse 4, but God. But God. But God, who's rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together. You don't have to crawl in there. He made you. He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, it's all works-based with some churches. We're taking you out from under the blood. So glad you didn't put me under it. Only he can take me out. When church discipline is operated properly, you're not taking them out from under the blood. You're taking them out from under the protection of the blood. But because they're under the blood, Satan will be loosed on them for the destruction of the flesh and will drive them back in. Because God's not going to lose any. Hallelujah. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. God doesn't throw anything away. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You've been made. You've been created unto good works. So you can't even take credit for that. Or blame. Because it's not you. It's how you've been made. Created unto in Christ Jesus, as he's the creation of God, so are you. He's the firstborn of the new creation. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So the next time that the devil tells you you're no good, you're this and you're that, just remind him where you were created. Say, well, devil, I was created in Christ Jesus. And he was chosen, they said that he was without fault. And I was in him. So what was your charge against God's elect once again? Notice, you can't lay a charge against God's elect. You can lay a charge against flesh, but not against the soul. The soul that's born again, the seed of God, hath no sin. They're not talking about your flesh. Don't get uncomfortable. But just decide on which guy you're going to focus on. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure, well, she's dead while she liveth. That's speaking of the church. That's speaking of us in our human condition. If we live according to the flesh, we'll die according to the flesh. And we're dead while we yet live. Really, the fact of the matter is that we're still born. We're not talking about this physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. When you come forth from the womb, you haven't received your spiritual life. You're still born. Which means that there's another birth that has to come. Birthdays are fine, But your real birth is what's important. Your natural birth won't be even mentioned in heaven. Whose calendar are we going to use anyway? It's not a tradition. And we're not traditional. But it's fine to appreciate one another. It's not a sin to recognize your birthday. Just don't make it a national holiday. And don't slit your wrist when I don't come to your party. It's good to appreciate one another. Don't make a doctrine either way. All things in moderation. All things are legal. But some things are just not expedient. Everybody likes to be appreciated. So just remember that, okay? There he is trying to take my birthday away again. Well, just make sure you appreciate somebody else as much as you want to be appreciated. Okay. Hallelujah. Still love God? Then you have to love me. Hereby, we know that we love him by our love that we have for one another. Why I'm for organized religion. I mean, against. The first birth, to make us active here, it makes us mortal men. Because of the sin act in the garden, man made man come into the world by a woman. And that man is born of a woman, and he is of a few days. But a man that is born of Christ is eternal. Job said, a man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Wow, you've only been here for a few minutes, Brother Henry, and you're already in trouble. Yeah, I had nothing to do with it. So glad somebody reached down. And again, Brother Bram says, a man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Did you know that because that we're born of that tree from the Garden of Eden, of death, that we've got to die? We're the fruit of our mother's womb, and we have to die. We have to separate this life. And we know that. Our loved ones have to leave us. And if the Lord tarries, we have to leave. It's part of it. But it's not final. The woman, when she was touched, was the tree of death. All of us are born of the tree of death in the natural, and the tree of death only produces one kind of fruit. But some of us are born again by the tree of life. Aren't you glad this morning? Then again, he says, death is cause of sin of the woman. He's not leaving the man out of here. The man had to willfully participate. Death is cause of sin of the woman, come through the woman and not the man, by her way of living her life, and by her all death comes. Her way of life, her way of giving life is death. How many knows that? Job 14, if you want to put that down in scripture. Once again, friends, this is not all pointed at the woman, but what's pointed at the woman is that it came through her. Right? I mean, Eve could have said, imagine after the fall what them discussions must have been like, you know. It was all real sweet and hunky-dory ahead of time. But I can imagine Eve saying, well, you know, Adam, I was deceived. What would you leave me alone with a serpent for? Wasn't it your job to keep him in his place? Brother Bram says, if you question this, I got scripture wrote down for every bit of this. If you want to read Job 14 there, it says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. Is that right? He cometh up like the flower, he's cut down, and he wastes away, and so forth, see? Every man that's born of a woman is born in death as soon as he comes. We hold your funeral service when this body, when you depart from this body, but really, your funeral service starts when you're born. Because you're dead. Some of us just don't know it yet. We struggle to hold on to that life of death. Now, there's not a woman in here. There's not a mother in here. There's not a mother anywhere that wants to give her children death. If she wanted to do that, she wouldn't have the child. Yet every mother did. Which father wants to give their children cancer? Yet some did. Genetically, without forethought, without insight, but they passed it on through their genes. All of us pull things from the human grab bag. Some of us have this that we battle with, some of us have that, and I'm not going to mention anything because you'll feel like you're being picked on if that's whatever was handed to you, but we all have things to overcome. My children were born in the same dump that I was born in. But Jesus chose to come to this dump. And I wonder how it made him feel to take off his royal robes and make a dump run. Thank God I'm from another world. And yet his flesh, think about this for a moment. His flesh came from the same earth that yours and mine did. The elements that make up his body came from this earth. His body was here just like your body was here. But you bypassed your theophany. You came forth in a life of death. But when you are clothed again with your theophany, there's dust in the earth that's going to wrap around you and unite with your theophany, and that'll become your glorified condition. Thank God for your mama that carried you and bore you in sorrow and in pain, and somehow miraculously forgot about all that pain. Said, I want another one. Dad's still traumatized. All that blood, forget it. But she brought you into a dump. Oh, she did the best she could, but she brought you into a dump nevertheless. Job says, what is a man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Without understanding, this sounds like woman-hating teaching. It's not. It's the condition that we were born in. Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job never saw the realization or the manifestation of the perfection of the man-child, Christ Jesus. But Job knew that he came from a filthy source. And so he asked the question, how can I be clean? Friends, if there's a desire in you to be clean, there must be a way for you to be clean. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower. He's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Short of days. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Thank you. Short of days. After the flood, some still lived more than 900 years. But in 1,400 years before Christ, Moses arrives. So after 3,400 years or so from the fall in the garden, 70 becomes the new expectation. It's 70 years, for those of you that don't like math. Now to you, it sounds like a long time. Did to me, too. But I just turned 59. I'm counting the days now. I'm praying for bonus time. 70 years was eternity at one time. I can remember the time from between my 6th and 7th birthday. That's the longest year of my life. I thought it would never. I thought 6 would never end. It's kind of the story of man. He's born under 6, but 7's coming. The millennium. 6 will end. I just made that up. It's true anyhow. 70 years. So Methuselah lived how long? Hold on. Got lots of good students out here. What's the first number? I'm talking to him. He sees me. So you're going to answer it anyway, right? You got it. Do you know what comes next? Nope. How about you? So if we ask 9 more people, how about you? Sister Linda. Nope. Yeah, you. Don't look back like that. 6? That is correct. Now who's our next contestant? There's one more number. 9, 6. One more number. Brother Joe. Okay. Daniel. Tim. Greg. There you go. You didn't know you were going to get Sunday school during the morning service, did you? What a good class. Methuselah was the longest, the man that had the most number of days on the earth, 969, which wasn't quite one day in the Lord, which is 1,000 years. That's why the millennium has to be 1,000 years. To show that curse is broke. Man will live a full day. So Methuselah lived 969 years. And now we're talking about 70 years. 70? 70? And you thought that was long? Noah lived more than 900 years. What? Oh. Yeah, those of us that are 70... We're getting near there. Noah lived more than 900 years, but the disease in the dump is so strong. And sin continues to heap up and heap up and heap up that the life expectancy is cut shorter and shorter and shorter. And man, by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is trying to defeat that. He's trying to extend the days of man without going through the cross. So man, Brother Joel, lives less than 5% of the life of a man before the flood. And ours is filled with confusion at times. But I can imagine that if you're living 900, you've got to have your wits about you to live that long. You'd know a thing or two about a thing or two. What could you learn in 969 years and pass on to others? Oh, you got plenty of time. Noah was 600 years old when he built the ark. But sin had heaped up in those first 2,000 years since the fall in the garden. And so Job looks around the dump in his day, and he sees people now in their 50s and their 60s, and he sees them stricken. He sees them weak. He sees them diseased. He looks at his own eaten up body. Now remember, you're two separate beings. This part and then the soul that's within you that's quickened by the Spirit of God. So man is not just short in days, but the few days that he has are full of trouble. I wonder what Job would write today if he was to pick up a pen and write. You see, the lid that was over the bottomless pit wasn't lifted until our day, allowing hell to spill out into this dimension, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 9. Apollyon, Lucifer, was given the key to the bottom of the bottomless pit and was told, go ahead, open it up. What would Job write today? We're living in a time of total insanity. Don't even try to be logical. Truth is not valued. Feelings are. Sexual perversion, like no other age. Life at the dump. People travel halfway around the world for sexual perversion. What would you do if you had the opportunity to travel halfway around the world? What would you do with your time? What would you do with your gifts? Do you ever have a day without trouble? Anybody ever had a day like that? Oh, come on. Somebody. I've had a day without trouble. This ain't it. When you have a day without trouble, you say, wasn't today just perfect? Maybe it was your birthday or whatever it might have been. A day like that, you don't want it to end. Come on, you must have had one good day. You have a day when God gives you a fresh breeze from glory. Maybe a good day is maybe when you don't hurt as bad, but your soul is rejoicing. Where you're walking in peace, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And God gives you a fresh breeze down from glory while you're in the dump. You're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus while you're in the dump. And the breeze that came your way, maybe it blew away sickness that day. Anybody ever had that happen? Maybe it blew away sorrow that day. Maybe torment was driven away. Maybe distress, anxiety left you that day. Then more bad news. Why? Because there's more days filled with trouble. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he had 33 years. You know, isn't that something? We whine and complain. Well, he was only 68. Jesus had 33 years. How long do you want to live in a dump anyway? Really, you're sorry for yourself, not for them. Right? I know it's hard for us to see that. But Augustine has a body that agrees with his soul. Amen? I believe he can see us right now. I believe there's shouts coming from the other side. Every time somebody passes on, you know what comes through my mind? We're all different, and this is not a doctrine. It's just I'm just telling you. I'm just talking to you this morning. Every time somebody goes over to the other side, I think, okay, that's one more person that knows what I'm thinking. And knows what I'm doing. Amen. Would they approve of my attitude towards somebody this morning? All humans have troubles. Rich or poor. Sinner or believer. Yeah, but Christians have less. No, actually, they have more. You have more trouble than you ever had. But you have something to take you through it. You had trouble before, but nothing to take you through it. You had no reason to live. Now you got a reason to live. A Christian is no longer a hog. There was a man that asked Brother Branham that one time, Brother Branham, are we going to remember this, that, the other? And I hope I want to remember all this stuff. When you leave this body, your spirit breaks up. And in your spirit is your memory, intelligence, conscience, affection, reason. Now, I don't know how God somehow puts these things in the gable into your soul, but there's some things that you will remember. You'll remember His mercy and His grace. You'll remember all the eternal things. You'll remember Him as your Savior. You'll remember one another. But you won't remember being a hog. You won't remember your sorrows. You won't remember your sickness or your disease. All those things that you never would have experienced had there not been a fall. You won't remember that. But you will remember His saving power and His healing power and His deliverance. Brother Bram said, if you lived your life as a hog, in his answer to this man, or woman, whoever it was, if you lived as a hog and one day you were changed into a higher life form, would you want to remember living as a hog? Of course not. So you're no longer a hog. But you know what? Now you know what you once were. And now you're aware that you're still living in a hog pen. You didn't know that you were a hog. So some ways it's actually harder. Because when you're a hog, you didn't feel guilty for being a hog. Because you were a hog. But now you remember. Now you know that you once were a hog. So now you want to get away from everything that has to do with a hog, but yet you're still in a hog pen. Reminded every day. So a hog will root around for a thrown out tamale. I threw that in there. You'll laugh later. Doesn't bother them. But for you, it's different. You've got a new diet. You've got new friends. You got new digs. Oh, you're not a hog anymore. It's not a dig. New fellowship. New language. New desires. New friends. We've lived here 93. So in August, it'll be 26 years. So I guess right now it's 25. Lived here 25 years, and we've lived in the house that we're in right now, so next month, February, it'll be 20 years. I'm just full of facts this morning, aren't I? 20 years. And for 20 years, I've had Javelina come in my yard. And for 20 years, we've had guard duty of the trash on trash day. And it used to be our trash company would come at 6 o'clock in the morning. So you had to be out there before 6 with your trash cans out there. And you say, well, I'll just put them out the night before. Well, if you want to pick it up in the morning, go ahead. Because trash will be all over the streets. And the Javelina come and they have a potluck. Those nasty things. There was a time when we were living there and we hadn't sold our old home, and it was wasn't it really a good time to sell at that time, and there was things that needed to be done to the house to make it more marketable, the first house that we lived in. So I would work, put in my 9 hours at work, or and plus the 2 hours of driving, and then I would go straight from work to the older home and put in some sweat equity, put in some labor. And then I would come home and be late at night. I'd eat a late meal. So my kids were telling me about the Javelina. You know, I'd gotten a bow, and I had started bow hunting in, I think, 97, 98. And my kids had would tell me these stories about the Javelina, how they'd come around, and I hadn't seen them. But they're seeing them all the time. But I'm getting home too late. One night I got home, and I guess it wasn't too late, but I was already in bed, and And my daughter comes running in and she says, Dad, there's a javelina out there. Get up, come. And so I get up and I start to put my clothes on. But before I make it out to the front door, I hear, ah! Something like that. And then I hear a clunk, 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 clunk. And my mind kind of puts things together. Okay, she left the front door open and the javelina came in the house and she went there and screamed and both of them ran. The javelina went that way, she went that way. And that's how it was. But you can't shoot a javelina in your yard because you need a hunt permit to do it. So I'm trying to figure out how I can claim self-defense. So I'm thinking, well, if it comes to my house again, it's warned. I put a sign on the front door. I can't help it if it's too dumb to read. Even put it in Spanish and all other kind of... Even said javelina, not javelina. As they do from Trinidad. We had a family, a few families that visited us back in 96 from Trinidad. We took them out to Sunset and take them on a tour. And I just love those people. They're just so bubbly and joking all the time. It's just hard to have a bad day around them. And there was one of the sisters that was being treated like a princess. And it was clear to us that that's the role that she had in life, that she wanted to be treated that way. And, you know, dressed in a, you know, evening gown to go to the dump. Or, you understand what I'm saying? Just not one of us. And there are people that like having a princess, you know, and they want to treat somebody like a princess. So it was a match made in heaven, you know. So this particular sister was being a little princessy. And she just had it with dirt, and she just had it with this long drive, and she had it with the bumps that were going through in the van. And so she just decided, you know what, are we there yet? No. How much further? Well, I want out. And I thought, well, I'm not going to argue with you. So we stopped, and she got out of the van in her high heels and her aquamarine. Let's see, no, it would be, what's that color of blue that I like? That's no, it's a stone. It's blue. No, there you go, lapis. You know they found a set of teeth in a grave. I know that's hard to believe, but I don't know why you would care. But it was 1,000 years ago, and now I forget where it was at. But anyway, there were pieces of lapis that they found. Around the teeth, and of course their theory is that this person must have been an artist, and it was a woman. Okay, so it was Egypt. It was a woman, and supposedly women weren't artists or whatever. This is all men's work. But this proves it, that she was taking that brush and licking the brush, get little lapis in her teeth. Nonsense. I love that color. My birthday's already passed, so it's not a hint. But if there's another year. She was wearing a gown it's just a real pretty dark blue that's hard to describe. It's not royal blue, but it's a blue all of its own. So she's wearing that. And she's got her hair up, and she just looks like a princess out in the desert. And she's going to walk. So she gets out, and we probably got another mile to go. Out there in the Ocotillos and brush. The brothers are just so, they're just feeling for her so much. The husband, the other brothers, they start laughing. We're driving the van, and she's out here with her parasol and her high heels and walking in that beautiful princess dress in the dirt. And they yell out, "Don't let the javelina get you." That did it. She got back in the van. I finally shot a javelina last week after 25 years, 20 years of having them come in my yard. We'll have a potluck. But it'll be our potluck, not the javelinas. How's it taste? I don't know yet. I was real careful, though. There's some kind of a scent gland in there that you got to avoid. I was real careful. Andy says it's pretty good. So we'll have it, and I just won't tell you what it is. Then I'll say, did you like that? What was it? Well, if you like it, it was javelina. If you don't, it's javelina. We're not hogs anymore. We're not living like hogs. Like that song we sing, it's different now. A hog will root around for that thrown out something, and it doesn't bother him. But for you, it's different. You're now in this world, but you're not of this world. You're passing through. You got a new diet, new friends, new home in terms of your atmosphere. And what you call a hot potluck is not what you used to call a potluck. You're now lambs living in a world filled with rottenness. And your flesh, you've got a kind of a love-hate relationship with your flesh. Your theophany cannot, think about it now. You say, why can't I just step into my theophany now? Because your theophany can't live in this sinful, rotten, filthy world. You can't go anywhere without being bombarded. Even in church sometimes. Somebody else's church. You hate what you once liked or tolerated. And we're still influenced by sickness while our souls are lifted up. Did you honestly expect to see sorrows? Heartaches in your family? Heartaches in the church? Heartaches in the church corporal body? It hurts us all. How is it that we can even laugh at times? Some of our greatest comics, the ones that want to make us laugh, they commit suicide. Brother Baker, you're too intense. Well, if I am, it's not because I'm a hog, but because we're still living in a dump. Thank God for joy. And thank God for joy. And thank God for peace. We'll close with this thought. You can fill in the blanks for yourself. I'm going to read you my obituary. Anybody want to hear it? Want to hear my obituary? You're morbid. Marion Knight and Thelma Yule Dean Baker. Don't laugh. You got a funny name too. If you don't, you got family that has funny names. They had no idea what they brought into this world on January 8th, 1960. This is my obituary. It was a Friday morning, early. They called a taxi. The taxi came, picked them up. In fact, I'm not sure if my dad was there or not. I'm pretty sure my mom was there. And from what she tells me, I was almost born in the taxi. See, my parents lived in a place called Holyoke. Actually, it was Westover Air Force Base that my dad was stationed, but the town, they lived off base. And they lived in a little town called Holyoke. And my parents lived in what was called a cold water flat, which was budget of the budget type apartments that didn't have hot water. And that was common for people that didn't have money back then. And my parents didn't own a car. I'm their third child. I'm reading you my obituary, okay? He came forth. And they said, isn't he cute? This is my obituary. Isn't he cute? Yeah, but we're going to have to do something about this hernia that he was born with. And you know, I noticed that his ears are kind of sticking to his head. My mother had to put Vaseline behind my ears because my ears were actually trying to grow to my head. Yeah, that's okay. Beats this. That's not bad either. Looks good on some people. Just wouldn't have looked good on me. I better close. Looks like he's got a little breathing trouble. He's got this issue and that issue. What should we name him? Well, my dad says, well, my hero is Douglas MacArthur. He was a general over in the Pacific during World War II when my dad was growing up. My dad was born in 1934, so 1945 he would have been 11 years old. 1943 would have been 9. See, I can do that math. Let's name him Douglas. Let's name him, if you don't know it, it's Agua Prieta in Spanish. Well, no, Agua Prieta means dark water. That's what I said. That's what Douglas means in Gaelic. You didn't know that, right? There's Douglas, and right across the border is Agua Prieta. It's the same town. Same name. One's Spanish, one's English. What kind of a name is that? Dark water. Sounds kind of broody. Yeah? But one day he's going to move to a different part of this garbage dump. And he's going to meet White Wave. Jennifer in Gaelic means White Wave. So what significance does that have? Well, she's the sails and I'm the anchor. Oh, come on. You had to get that. Dark water. I'm down there running the ship, directing it. Anchored. Hey, wait a minute. Hold on. Don't get on the bandwagon. Yeah, but she's the sail. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Now, let's don't finish anything. Hold on. I think God has a sense of humor. So my obituary reads, well, we'll do what we can. We don't have much, but we'll do what we can to raise him and to feed him and to take care of him. But unfortunately, he was born dead. Well, how could you be here and be born dead? Because the life I was born with was a life of death. Now, how would your obituary read? We need to bury that old man. We need to quit making excuses for him, covering up, defending. We need to quit being offended, taking everything that everybody says through the wrong filter. We need to be born again of the Spirit of God, become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and yes, continue to live at City Dump. But this is not our home. We're just passing through. And what's in the dump is not affecting me. It's not hurting me. All it's doing is bringing out who I am, showing who I am. I can't leave before my time. I'll be here until my purpose in this world is finished. And the same is true of you. Let me just read this real quick and we'll stop. Psalms 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. He hasn't forgot. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. And we'll close with this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 22, or chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. He's quoting the Old Testament. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and you're part of that word. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we know that in this human condition that the feelings that we experience and the conditions that we're living in this life, Lord, they affect us in a very tangible way, a very immediate way. If we stub our toe, or we can say, well, that's just a feeling and it's not real. And in one sense, that's true because it has a beginning and it has an end. So it's not real in that sense. But while we're living in this portion of eternity that's called time, this little hickey that's in the great circle of eternity, these things are very real to us. And so, Lord, we in no ways want to belittle anyone's trial. In fact, Lord, our hearts band together, and when one grieves at a loss, we all grieve. When one hurts, we all hurt. And certainly, Lord, when one rejoices, we all rejoice. For we're all part of another body that's born again of the Spirit, which is from on high. But Lord, we're still living in a garbage dump, and your law still is in effect that we came out of dust, and dust we will return. But Lord, we know that we'll be clothed once again. But this time we'll be clothed in a body that matches the soul. And the dust, the portion of the dust of this earth that you laid out in this earth when you created our bodies, the portion of the dust of the earth that's identified with us will unite with that theophanic, that word body. And that will become our glorified condition. Lord, we can't understand these things in the realm that we're in right now. There are things that are just beyond us. But Lord, what we can certainly all take from it this morning is that the condition that we will be in is just wonderful. We just can't even imagine what our brother Augustine stepped into the other day when he was promoted, when you took him home. Father, he didn't go home with a stricken look on his face, and he wasn't screaming out for a priest. He wasn't terrified, but he was ready to go. He had made his peace with you, and you with him. And Lord, he left a legacy behind for his children and for his grandchildren that they cherish, that they'll hold on to, that they'll remember. And Lord, we know that he made the right choice. We know that he's been received. There's no fretting or worrying from any of us this morning about where he's at this morning. And we know that he can hear us right now. We know that our loved ones are only as far away as we put them. Lord, we're not trying to have some kind of out-of-body experiences or trying to call up people, but we know that that's true. And so, Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon these things this morning, as we meditate on life and death, as we meditate upon this fallen condition that we came into this world in, and the world being fallen, is, Lord, it was fallen before we got here. So it wasn't us that caused it to be a fallen world. It was already fallen. But Lord, you didn't leave us in that condition. You who are rich in mercy, you stripped off your royal robes and you came down and did something that only you could do. You became one of us. You actually took elements of this earth and clothed yourself in it. You became a man, but you became a God-man. You became the firstborn of the new creation. And Lord, you paid the price for all of our sins, all of our iniquities. You paid the price for all of our sorrows, all of our sickness. By your stripes, we are healed. You paid the price for death and for hell and for the grave. And then you even redeemed your own elements that made up your body that came from eating food just like each of us do. It was natural and yet supernatural. And Lord, you wrapped yourself in that glorified condition. You ascended. And then you said that you would descend in like manner. But Lord, when we meet you, we'll have bodies just like yours. Which means our bodies will be wrapped in a theophanic condition. Theophanic spirit body, a word body. And Lord, it'll unite with elements that make up the body that we're standing in this morning. Wherever those elements might be, you know where they're at. You know where to go get them, whether they're cast into the sea or into the ground, it doesn't matter. But Lord, we'll pick up bodies. It'll unite with this condition. Feel maybe a short pinch of a pain, but then we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Dead in Christ will rise first. Changed, and then we which are alive and remain will be changed. We'll be caught up together with them to meet you in the air. Lord, let us be faithful while we remain. Let us take full advantage of the fact that you reached down, that you laid aside your royal robes, not as a princess, but as a prince, and you walked amongst us. You understand what we're going through. You're touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, likewise, each one of us, being born in a condition that you never, it's not your perfect will for us to come forth in this condition. But Lord, we're a type of a prince or a princess that, the appropriate word would be princess this morning, Lord, as the bride of Christ, who first lived amongst the subjects that she would one day be given the responsibility for. Lord, that's what we're doing. We're developing character because we will rule and reign with you. And we know that power without character is satanic. So Lord, character is being formed in us. Father, we'll know how to rule and reign in the millennium and throughout eternity because we're going through our training ground now. And that character is being formed. And along with that, Lord, you're showing yourself. Lord, all the wonderful attributes that we desire to know are being manifested to us in a garbage dump. What a God. What a Savior. What a Father this morning. Lord, that everything that's good would be expressed to us in the most evil condition, in the most evil times and evil place. But Lord, you've made a way for us to be seated together in the midst of all of our trials and our troubles, to be seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, quickened by your Spirit, by your Word. Father, I pray that you move upon every heart. We ask for a special blessing once again, Lord, for the Avila family, for the members of this body, for all the friends, all the co-workers and relatives, every life that was touched. Father, may there be a memorial in the hearts of each one. Lord, maybe the world will forget that he was here, but Lord, all heaven's rejoicing. And you'll never forget, for his name's written on the palms of your hands. And Lord, every one of us is going to have an appointed time. If you tarry, we will all reach that point in time. But Lord, when our time comes, we'll all agree that it is well with our souls. We'll say, as our brother Paul said, I fought the good fight. I pressed the battle. I pressed towards the mark, the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be mindful of the citizenry that we're of this morning. Lord, our hearts go out to each and every one as we face these different trials. But Lord, may we not, any of us, those that are going through the trials, those of us that are trying to encourage one another as they go through the trials, and we all are going through trials, may we not lose sight, Lord, that you've provided for everything that we're going through. And Lord, that it's a matter of us pressing. It's a matter of us taking that faith that you've given us and applying the word to each and every circumstance, because you've already paid the price for it. And Lord, we've got to learn how to do this. We've got to walk in these things, and we've got to be well acquainted with it before we leave this side and move into our eternal destination. May we encourage one another. Lord, we're not making little of the trials that one another go through. But Lord, may we speak words of faith, words of truth, words of promise, Lord, that they can be in heavenly places while being in this dump. Grant it this morning, Lord. If there's anyone that doesn't know you, Father, we commit them into your hands. Only you can draw. But as you draw, Lord, may they reach out and take that hand that's being extended to them. So I want to accept the price that you paid. I don't want to perish with those that have no hope. But I want this blessed hope. I want to know that this is not my final destination. I may have been born in a heap. I may have been born in a sinful condition. But there's another birth that you promised. And there's another life that you promised. Joy on this side of glory. Peace on this side of glory. Possessions that are heavenly, that are stored up in heavenly places even now, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Father, may your blessings be upon each and every one. May your encouragement be with the Avila family and all that are affected. Father, may our remembrances be of the positive things. We're so thankful, Lord, of our brother surrendering to you in the golden hours of his life. The world wouldn't look at it as a golden hour, but Lord, we saw a sweetness that was in our brother all along. The world had pounded on him, and the world had tried to harden him. And yes, a hard shell formed around him, but inside there was a tenderness. And Lord, you set him free for that to be expressed. And Lord, we're so thankful, each and every one, that we got to experience that we got to know our brother a little bit on this side. And we know that we'll be living together throughout eternity if we've made that same choice. So Lord, I pray that you'd move on every heart. Father, that if there's any that haven't surrendered, may they do so now as we commit them into your hands. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to belabor it. Only he can call, only he can draw. But I certainly want to encourage you this morning. If there's anybody here that hasn't made things right, if there's anybody here that hasn't truly accepted that, oh, you might have been going to church forever. You might be religious, but have you accepted the price that he paid for you and allowed him to change you so that you're free from the things that held you as in the life of a hog, to be born again as a lamb? If there's anyone here this morning that would like to just lift your hand and say, Lord, I accept. I'm ready to let go. I accept. Would you just lift your hand this morning? Father, you see a few hands lifted up in the building. Lord, you knew that that would take place. I pray that you'd move on every heart, Lord. Move on every hand. Bless our brothers. Bless our sisters, Lord. Move on every heart. Father, may this great gift of life be bestowed upon them as you promised. I'm not worried about it. I'm not fretting. Lord, there's not some magic formula. There's not some amount of effort that has to take place. You said, Father, that if we accepted this, if we confess with our heart, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, if we recognize that we're in a garbage heap, born in a sinful condition, without hope, and recognize that you paid the price to pull us out of that, and we accept that this morning, Lord. You said that you'd forgive us. Lord, you said that you'd be associated, that somehow, Lord, that you've already paid the price for it in the past and we're accepting it now in our day. And you promised, Lord, that if we would be associated with you in Christian baptism, Lord, that you'd give us that life that we're speaking of, that spiritual life. Grant it this morning, Lord. I commit them into your hands this morning. Father, we just love you so much. We thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, may we just continue as we're starting the new year. We just want to continue, Lord, with the thoughts that we ended the year with, which is to live every day as if it's our last day. For surely it will be our last day one day. We want to be able to lay our heads down every night and say, I lived today as I was supposed to live. I did my best. I live for the Lord. I live for others. I kept my mind and my thoughts and on heavenly things. I didn't allow the things of this life to cause me to make pathetic excuses for why I stayed away from your word, for why I didn't feed upon the food that's been prepared for me, why I didn't apply the word that was ministered to me. Lord, may every one of us press. May every one of us say, Lord, I want to renew once again. I'm not getting saved over again. I just want to renew my commitment. I want to live for you as you live for me. Knowing, Lord, that there's a final birth. There's a physical birth that will match the spiritual birth as we're in the womb. We're in Christ Jesus right now. We're being nourished. Everything that we have need of is being supplied to us through your umbilical. But Lord, there's a time when we'll come forth and step into that new day, that seventh day. Father, bless each and every one. We commit them into your hands for your honor and for your glory. And help us, Lord, help me as I endeavor, Lord, to be more faithful, to be more sensitive, to be more focused, Lord, of what we're here for, to redeem every day. To not let one day go by without telling you how much I love you, how much I appreciate you, without feeding upon your unfailing words of promise. Grant it, O God. Give you the praise and honor and glory now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 God bless you. What's that song?
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by,
the first verse. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits. Amen. Amen. I just want to say this. I'm glad you're here this morning, Brother Jude. Somebody tried to take you too. But you got a work left to do. Amen. Maybe somebody else has had an experience that you know about or you don't, but God is faithful. Amen. In the sweet by and by, oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Next verse. That beautiful shore. Amen. I want to sing now. We're right at the shore. Hallelujah. I want to praise Him now. I have reason to praise Him. I have reason to thank Him. I've got another day to live. I want to praise Him. Oh, hallelujah.